Will our classes be dismissed? So all done with Marriage Matters, and now beginning a new series. This series will be entitled, What Were You Thinking? Have you ever asked that question? And maybe you've asked that question to your spouse. Or maybe you've asked that question to your children. Or maybe you've asked that question to yourself. It's a very common question. Here's some of the different ways we say it. What were you thinking? Or sometimes, maybe asking it to ourselves, we just go, what were you thinking? It's a very common question. But not only is it a very common question, it is a very, 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 did I say very? A very important question for Christians to ask themselves, and here's why. And that's because when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, He saved us to the uttermost. He saved us to the uttermost forever, and our lostness and our total depravity meant that every dimension of our being was depraved and sinful. We are not simply sinners because we have sinned. No, we sin because we are sinners. That's our nature through and through. Every area and every aspect of us is affected by sin. And so in our lost condition, our actions were sinful. Our attitudes were sinful. Our desires were sinful. Our motives were sinful. And our thoughts were sinful. That's what we refer to sometimes as the noetic effect of sin. We'll talk about that more later. But by the noetic effect of sin, we mean the effect of sin on our minds and our thoughts. But the good news of the gospel, the great news of the gospel, is truly good news, and that's that Jesus saves every part of us. The good news of the gospel tells us that we are forgiven from the penalty of sin before holy God, and the good news of the gospel tells us that we are redeemed from the power of sin literally, positively, in every area and aspect of our sinful fallen nature, including our minds. So starting this new series, and let me just see something on my screen that I'm glad you're not seeing, but we'll cancel it for now. So beginning this new series, what were you thinking? And for our purposes, let's first of all deal with the definition of mind. First of all, when we think about mind, mind does not strictly equal brain. Right? Now, mind is probably somehow closely related to brain, but mind is not the brain. You can touch the brain. You can hold the brain. It's a physical, tangible organ. But you cannot touch the mind. You cannot hold your mind. It is not a physical, tangible organ. Sometimes we just want to say, I just want to shut my brain off. I just wish I could shut my brain off. You don't want to do that. In the medical world, that's called a stroke, when the brain is cut off. So you don't want to shut your brain off. And I'm thinking about Sally back there and the possibility of there being brain on our cancer and any one of us perhaps having brain cancer, and none of us want that. By God's sweet grace, most of us don't have and never will have brain cancer. But beloved, in our spiritual condition, every single one of us are mortally struck with mind cancer. And there is a cure, and it's the gospel given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ to give us a new mind. But the fact that the mind is not brain just reminds us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Mind, as we look at it from biblical definition, using Vine's expository dictionary on New Testament words, we find the definition of the New Testament word mind. First of all, it's the word nous. That's the word, that's the noun in the New Testament, nous. That's why in counseling we talk about nouthetic counseling, because it's using a form of that word nous with a verb to put into. And the idea of nouthetic counseling, biblical counseling, is to put into the mind, the nous, the truth of God's word. But biblically speaking, the mind is defined like this. Mind denotes, generally speaking, the seat of reflective consciousness, comprising the faculties of knowing, perception, reason, understanding, feeling, judging, and determining. Some verses to show us how that mind does not equal brain, but it's this composite of this feeling, reasoning part of us that's intangible to our being. First of all, in Luke 24:45, we find these words, and then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. If you've got the King James Version in your lap this morning, you know the King James Version says, and then he opened their understanding that they might have understanding. Isn't that interesting? He opened their understanding that they might have understanding, because in that particular situation, there was more going on than the mere cognitive recognition of the words on the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures, or more than a mere mental recognition of what Jesus was saying. There's a moral understanding here that recognizes the moral implications of the Scriptures. And when Jesus was there that day opening their understanding, they were all sitting there with their brains inside their skulls. They were hearing Jesus' words. They were understanding and recognizing his words. But Scripture tells us, but their understanding was locked closed until Jesus opened their understanding. Christ was opening their understanding. He was opening their mind that they might understand. This is what we need Jesus to do for us. We need Jesus to open our minds, which is exactly what he does in the gospel. Or Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here we see the mind is closely associated with the heart, if not perfectly synonymous with the heart. Again, that moral seat of our understanding and of our will and our emotion. And we know here when Paul says, and the peace of God which surpasses all your understanding will guard your hearts, we know that he's not talking about the ticker inside of our chest. Just like when he says, guard your hearts and your minds. When he says minds, he's not talking about that physical, tangible organ inside of our heads. It's something deeper, more profound, more spiritual, more real than a physical, tangible organ. Jesus expresses it like this. Or first of all, let me just get to this. I'll get to that. Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, associating mind with heart again. For as a man thinks in his heart. Now, when you hear think, you think thoughts. Of course you do. But Jesus says, when a man thinks in his heart. Or what a man thinks in his heart. For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Or Jesus, I was getting ahead of myself, Jesus expresses it like this. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, thoughts associated with mind. And Jesus, again, tying that intangible part of us, our heart, to that intangible part of us, our mind. For from within, out of the heart come evil thoughts. Not just evil thoughts, but also sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit. Your brain never committed adultery. It can't. But the evil thoughts that come out of an evil heart can. There is a moral dimension to our mind that is not true of our brain. Colossians 2:18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, this is counterintuitive, but our brains are not sensuous. If they were to take our brains out and put them in a jar, there'd be no capacity for sensuality in that physical organ. But when it comes to our mind, there is a moral dimension to our mind, and our minds can be sensuous. They lead to all kinds of sinful directions. There's also an emotional aspect to our mind. Mark 12:30, and you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again, your brain does not love. But the inward, intangible seat of feeling inside of you does love. It loves all kinds of things. It's bent on love. It can't help but love. You're going to love God. You're going to love sin. You're going to love the world. You're going to love the things of the flesh. There's that emotional aspect to the mind. Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding, that's the word nous right there, that word understanding, let him who has a mind that's hitting on eight cylinders the way it's supposed to, the way it was made to, here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Mind is translated as understanding, and notice how it's closely tied here to wisdom, not IQ. To wisdom, not mere cognition of a number. Anyone can calculate with a relatively good IQ. Anyone can calculate 666. They can calculate that number. They can understand that number. But notice what John is saying here. He's saying, it's possible to have a brain, but not to have understanding. So let him who has understanding make this proper moral calculation. So the Bible is clear. People's lives and actions, our lives, our actions, are the products of our minds. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, let's go on then. That's the definition of the mind. Let's consider the condition of the mind. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay. Let's consider the condition of the mind. Now, okay, theologians of Grace Baptist Church, you're all great theologians. The condition of the mind, two possibilities. What are they? What's the Carol? Depraved mind, okay. A little broader than that. We're going to get to that. We're actually going to look at the depraved mind, but a little broader than that. Two, the condition of the mind. Fallen. We got fallen or unfallen. Fallen and natural. Okay, good. We're going to get that because there's the natural mind. All right, so I'm thinking about the two large, big categories of the mind would be, yes, Chuck? Synonymous terms, what am I about to say? Fallen, unfallen, fallen and regenerate. No, that's just me, Marcy. That's not a that's just my natural condition. But spiritually speaking, fallen and redeemed. Fallen and regenerate. Unsaved, saved. Oh, let's bear that out scripturally. First of all, we're talking the first condition would be the fallen of mind. Let me go back again to what we're talking about when we say the noetic effect of sin. Okay. I'm never interested in you just knowing terms for the sake of knowing terms. But I'm always interested in you knowing terms to be able to be intelligent about those things. In biblical counseling, in theology, we always talk about the noetic effect of sin. The effect of sin on the nous. The effect of sin on the mind. It is profound. It is horrific. It is horrible. It is deep. And it is unfixable except by grace and the power of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture defines the fallen mind. First of all, we're just going to look at about maybe eight or so ways that Scripture defines the fallen mind. Scripture defines the fallen mind as depraved. This is what Pastor Carroll said a second ago. Now we're going to look at a lot of verses because I want us to see what Scripture says about this. So Romans 1, 28-32, familiar passage. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. I want to stop right there just for a second because I want us to see who is right smack right into the center of the picture here of mind and thinking and what's gone haywire here. You and I are God's creatures living in God's world. It's not this open-ended system where we can think about living in this world any way we want to. It doesn't work that way. God is God, and He is right in the middle of this picture. And when we and when they no longer said and wanted to give God that central place, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Some versions read debased mind. Some versions read a reprobate mind. And look at the result. It's not a neutral result. When a person has a depraved mind, they may have a high IQ, they may go to school in Ivy League college, or they may live like the scum of the earth on the street somewhere, but the result of a depraved mind is always an orientation of life. God gave them over to depraved mind. Here's the result: to do those things which are not proper, to do those things which are not proper of living in God's world. Being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, or evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. When you and I see those things in our lives, when you and I see those things in others' lives, it's a dead giveaway. The mind is not working the way the mind is supposed to work. There's corruption there. Or 1 Timothy 6:3 and 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing. Now, he knows a lot of doctrine. He's teaching doctrine. He's maybe standing on a high podium, maybe standing in a classroom, and he's teaching doctrine. But his doctrine doesn't agree with the word of God. In reality, he understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels, etc. Verse 5, and there's constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, deprived of truth. So we are looking at someone who possibly knows a lot of things, but because they're depraved of mind, they are deprived of truth. Very similarly, 2 Timothy 3:7 and 8 speaks of those who are always learning. They're always putting new facts in the coffer. They're always learning. But they're never able to come to a right, proper discernment of the knowledge of the truth. Why? Well, like Johnny's and James and Jambres opposed to Moses, so these men are also opposed to the truth. They're men of depraved mind in regard to the faith. So one of the conditions of the fallen mind is that it's depraved. Here's another condition of the fallen mind. Another condition of the fallen mind is that it's focused on the flesh. And you know, by flesh, we mean that sinful part of our fallen nature. All that we are apart from grace, all that we are apart from Christ in our fallen, sinful nature. Romans 8 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's actually a different word right there for mind, but what the word communicates is they set the actions and the orientation of their minds on the things of the flesh. And again, I would like for you to notice the objective, the beautiful objective and fruit of grace in our lives. In verse 4, God gives that grace to us, puts us in Christ, joins us to Christ, Christ in us by His Spirit, so that the requirement of His law might be fulfilled in us. What's the opposite of that? The requirement of His law not being fulfilled in us. Why? That's going to happen when the mind is set on the flesh and according to the things of the flesh. So the fallen mind is focused on the flesh, and this flesh-focused mind leads to death. Romans 8, 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Look, we're not talking about something small here. If you're an unsaved person here this morning, your brain may be working perfectly fine, but that unregenerate mind of yours is focused on and is going to lead to death. This is a serious matter. The flesh-focused mind is hostile to God, Romans 8, 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And also Colossians 1, 21 speaks of those in their unregenerate minds. You were formerly alienated from God, hostile in your mind, hostile in your thoughts, engaged in evil deeds, even if you went to church every time the doors were open. There was some aspect of you that was hostile in mind in your thoughts towards God. So depraved, the fallen mind is depraved, it's flesh-focused. The fallen mind, we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, is foolish. Here's where I think Chuck said the natural mind, because the person who has the natural mind is the natural person outside of Christ. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand. You see, there's a moral condition there. There's a moral inability associated with his mind. Not with his brain. He could probably understand algebra perfectly, trigonometry perfectly. But when it comes to the things of God and the truths of God, they're foolish to him, and he's not able to understand those things as a natural person with a natural mind, because those things are spiritually discerned. And he simply doesn't have the hardware. We didn't have the hardware to spiritually get those things. Thank God for his grace in our lives. The fallen mind is also described as hard in 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16. But their minds were hardened. So in our fallen condition, it's not only that we have a rock-like heart that only God, by His grace, can turn into a heart of flesh. We have rock-like minds. The word there literally, but their minds were hardened, means rock-like, petrified. Not our brains. Our brains are malleable. They're moldable. They're inside our skulls. You can touch them. But this mind of ours was rock-like, petrified. And look at this. For this day, when they read the old covenant, can they cognitively recognize the words on the paper? Yes. But when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because through Christ it is taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So for this rock-hard mind, we need a miracle of grace to take place. And it's Christ who takes away that rock-hard mind, Paul says to us. Here's one that's just horrific. This one pains me to talk about. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the mind being blinded, the fallen mind, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Unbelieving, fallen people with that flesh-oriented mind. Yes, there's a moral dimension. There's an incredible spiritual dimension. Blinded by the god of this world. See, spiritual blindness is not a matter of the physical eyes. It's a matter of a blindness of mind. Surely this is why Paul would pray for the Ephesians when he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I pray that the eyes of your mind and your heart be enlightened so that you might see the glory of Christ in the gospel and the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Because those who do not believe have their minds blinded by the God of this world. Again, what a terrible condition. Minds, the fallen mind is futile. Ephesians 6, 4, 17 through 18. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk, you Christians, you Ephesian Christians, and now us today in the 21st century, so that you walk in your life every day in the patterns of your life, in the habits of your life, in the thoughts of your life, so that you walk no longer like the Gentiles walked in the futility of their minds. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance. Not a low IQ, a spiritual inability to comprehend with their minds the things of God. Again, because of the hardness of their heart. So here we have hardness of heart. Before we had hardness of mind. This is a terrible plight, isn't it? The fallen mind is defiled. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Here we see mind and conscience closely tied together. So that's the first aspect of the fallen mind. It is all of those things according to the New Testament. But praise God, that's not the end of the story, because now we can talk about the regenerate mind or the redeemed mind that every single one of you in Christ has today. Our so great salvation in and by Christ involves the transformation of our minds. Now, when I got saved, about age 19 in college, college algebra didn't get any easier for me. Some of you know how math challenged I am. It didn't get any easier. I didn't get a new brain. Now, I believe that being in Christ can make you a better student, because now, instead of being out partying all night and those kinds of things, right, you're going to be redeeming the time. You're going to be honoring Christ with your life, and it can make you a better student, no question about that. But we're not talking about mind meaning brain. It's not that. But as a regenerate mind, now we have a refocused mind, focused by and focused on the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is refocusing your mind, man, you and the Holy Spirit are a majority against all the forces and the power of evil in your old sinful flesh. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. Unsaved people have an unsaved fleshly mind. They are focused on and oriented towards their sinful nature. So they think and they reason, and they act and they react as fallen, unredeemed people. On the other hand, by an absolute miracle of regeneration, absolute gift of grace, those who are according to the Spirit, who are saved, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. By the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, they have refocused minds that can now be clearly focused on spiritual realities and spiritual truths. And one of the very first things that happens with that refocused mind is this. This is amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's not natural. Nothing about this is natural. And when they did not want to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. But let God break in by the creative and recreative powers of the Holy Spirit. So the mind is now focused on the things of truth and the things of God, God comes right back to the center of the mind where he's supposed to be. How he made us to think and to live. That's amazing. Consequently, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit now controls the mind. That before salvation could only boast of this depravity, ignorance, futility, blinded, hardened. But now the Holy Spirit focuses the mind on the things of the truth according to the Word of God. So it's a refocused mind. Very similar to that, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Paul writes these words. Paul calls for these believers to set, to focus their minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. If you've been raised with Christ, and the meaning there is, since you've been raised with Christ, because you are raised in Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And he says to these believers, now, take your minds, not your brains, but take your minds and set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I appreciate the fact that the King James translation of that is set your affections. Just reminds us that it's more than just cognitive realities. Your affections, your desires, your cravings, your goals, those inward desires. Set those affections on things above. So now there's a new orientation. Now we live what John Piper calls in his two-volume devotional book. I'll just put in a commercial for that. His two-volume devotional book entitled A Godward Life. Now with minds, affections set on things above. And oh, how things are grasping for our affections. Oh, how things are grasping for our attention. But now with these new, reoriented, refocused minds, we can live like we were created to do, a Godward life to the glory of God. Just like it was painful for me to talk about minds that are blinded by the God of this world, turn that just right upside down opposite. Here's just something that gives me so much joy to talk about. 1 Corinthians 1:30, the Apostle Paul describes one of the most spectacular, mind-boggling realities of salvation as it regards our thoughts and our minds. This is mind-boggling. Listen to how these words get used in this amazing passage and where Paul ends in this passage. He asks a question. Who knows a person's thoughts, all right? So we're not talking about just mere cognitive fact knowledge, but our thoughts, those inner reasonings in our being. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? Who knows what I'm thinking right now? None of you do. Only I know what I'm thinking right now in my inner spirit. Because who can know the thoughts of a person except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You and I, on our own, have never thought one thought after God. You and I on our own have never thought one accurate thought about God on our own. Because only the Spirit of God can know the thoughts of God. But now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Spirit who knows the thoughts of God. We've received that Spirit. Why? That we might understand. Have a understanding of the things freely given us by God. And Paul says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, it's not human philosophy, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, taught right here through the Word of God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, though, judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And hear this, as Christians, but we have the mind of Christ. possess the mind of Christ. You had a dead mind, a depraved mind, an improperly working mind. You couldn't understand God or the things of God if your life depended on it, because only the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. And we now have that Spirit, and we now have that Word, and we now have the mind of Christ. That's radical. That's revolutionary. That now this mind that was so malfunctioning and so corrupt, that now in us we have the very mind of Christ. So we consider the definition of the mind. We consider the condition of the mind. Let's try to see if we can work on just a few more minutes the actions of the mind. So Jesus tells us, when it comes to the actions of our mind, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I love that this whole structure of the teaching of the mind starts with and is undergirded by love, because here's what that means. When it comes to our minds and our new minds and our spiritual minds, hear this, when it comes to our new spiritual minds, we are never, ever, ever merely talking about knowing cold doctrine and merely interacting with cold doctrine. We're talking about a warm, loving relationship with our Lord and our God, and loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have a renovated mind. Amazing. Romans 12, 2, we're talking about the actions of the mind. Now that we have a regenerated mind, what are we to do with it? And Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, that we're not to be conformed, squeezed into the world's mold, thinking like the world, acting like the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed like a caterpillar to a butterfly, totally new beings. Transformed, how? By the renewing of your minds. He means literally there, by the renovation of your minds. Our daughter and son-in-law are renovating their kitchen. They've torn everything out of the old kitchen. They've put in new floors. They've put in new cabinets. They're putting in new appliances because they're renovating the kitchen. And this is what happens when we engage in the action of renovating our minds. Old thoughts torn out. Old habits ripped out, thrown away. The Word of God and its truth now built into our minds so that they are renovated. Why? So that now we might know what the will of God is. Brings God right back to the center of it again, so we can know what the will of God is. And we know that will is good and acceptable and perfect. Very close to that, Paul uses this word renewed in Ephesians. We've already kind of looked at this passage. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Then down there in verse 23, but be renewed. Same kind of idea, renovated in the spirit of your minds. Renovated from the inside out when it comes to our minds. Peter talks about the ready mind that the believer has to have in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, if you've got the King James Version in your lap, you know the King James Version says there, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's one of those things you go, huh? What is that? Gird up the lions. No, not the lions, the loins. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, farmer, maybe a soldier, maybe an athlete in those days would have on his toga, his long flowing robe, and it was time to plow the field. It was time to get in his three-point stance at the starting line, and he'd pull that robe up. He would gather that long robe up, tuck it into his belt so that his legs were free and not impaired by the long robe holding down, holding and confining his legs and his motion. And he'd pull those robes up, tuck them in his belt, and now he's ready for action. Now he's prepared for the work, the race, the war. It is a race, isn't it? It is work, isn't it? It is war, isn't it? This thing we call the Christian life. Yes, it is. And as Christians, we're to be those who have prepared minds, the loins of our minds girded up for the work and the war, to walk and to run in love. But none of this action of the redeemed mind comes automatically. There's no autopilot when it comes to the renovation of our minds, the renewing of our minds, the making ready of our minds. There's no autopilot. The battle of the Christian mind is in the Christian's mind. And as believers, we must discipline ourselves and gird up our minds, our new minds, and exercise the mind of Christ that we have to think accurately and consistently about spiritual realities. And to help us here, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Paul, gives us this grace-filled, inspired catalog of 8 godly gospel guides to lead our thoughts. You know it, Philippians 4:8. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we're going to come back next week and begin to unpack those one by one. But first of all, we've got to see that what Paul gives us here in Philippians 4:8 is a mind gospel filter. I know that's a coffee filter, and your coffee's just right around the corner, so stay with me just for a second. Philippians 4:8, a gospel in mind thought filter. So he said, our thoughts go into the filter, and what's supposed to come out of the filter is that which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. Beloved, what's supposed to get caught in the filter? Whatever is not true, whatever is not honorable, whatever is not pure, whatever is not right. Jesus, by his grace, has given to us a mind and thought filter as we are to renew our minds and renovate our minds and to exercise the mind of Christ. That's a real spiritual reality in us. And if we're not using that mind filter, just a little simple truism is, think right, think wrong, do wrong. Sounds very simplistic, but it's not. And maybe you and I have thought right all day long, all the way up till noon, we thought wrong. But then at 2 o'clock, we do something wrong. Maybe we've been thinking right, I meant to say, right through noon, 1 o'clock. 2 o'clock, we do something wrong. At 1:59, we began thinking wrongly about something. Think right, think wrong, do wrong. And we'll revert to stinking thinking. As Garrett Higbee called it, stinking thinking. So what do I want to do? Here's what I want to do as we come to this series. What were you thinking? If you were not here at the beginning, that's how we introduce it. We're starting a new series now in the first hour entitled, What Were You Thinking? And here's all I want to do. It's real simple. I want to help you and I, or you and me, to cultivate the mind of Christ. I want to help you and me to engage in renovating our minds and renewing our minds and having ready minds. And so what I want to do and where I want to go with what were you thinking is for us over the next several weeks, well, after we unpack, we're going to come back next week, God willing, and unpack those 8 categories of right thinking. But after that, I want us then to just spend a few weeks taking some case studies out of Scripture. Real live case studies, on the ground case studies of just looking at people in Scripture and seeing how they were living in God's world, and they came up on certain circumstances, and we're going to ask those people, what were you thinking? Abraham throws his wife under the bus 2 times. Abraham, what were you thinking? Because he was thinking something, wasn't he? Abraham takes the firewood. He goes up to the mountain to sacrifice his son on the altar, and we can say, Abraham, what were you thinking? Because he was thinking right that day. God can do it. God will supply. There's a sacrifice. There's going to be another sacrifice. Job's wife says, Job, just curse God and die. Job's wife, what were you thinking? Job loses everything. And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job, what were you thinking? Peter goes to Galatia and he capitulates before the Jews there. Peter, what were you thinking? Fear of man. When you sit down and eat that whole bag of chips or that whole bag of cookies or that whole container of ice cream and you worry till you're sick, what were you thinking? You were thinking something. Something was rolling around in your mind and your heart. Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood. I'd rather not go through this, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, what were you thinking? And who were you thinking about? He was thinking about you. We're going to spend a few weeks just taking those case studies and then applying those case studies right down into our lives and our souls and our minds. Hope to whet your appetite a little bit this morning with that. Would you pray with me, please? God, we thank you this morning that we have the mind of Christ. And we cannot comprehend that, but I pray that you'll give us grace to go on comprehending it as we are restored and renewed in our minds to your glory. And thank you for the amazing grace that takes these depraved, hard minds and gives to us the mind of Christ. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.